This podcast is brought to you by Australia's LGBTQIA+ community media organisation, Joy. Keep Joy on air by becoming a member, a subscriber, or donate. Head to joy.org.au. Joy, a diverse sound for a diverse community.
You're listening to a Joycast from GLBTIQ community radio station, Joy 94.9.
Joyful, joyful.
You're in the Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9 with the
Priest,
the Pom,
and the Poof.
This is the show where we talk about spirituality and sexuality for our community.
You're on the Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9 with the Priest, the Pom, and the Poof, as we just heard. But Priestie's off gallivanting today.
She is. And thank you to Salt and Pepper for the last hour and a bit. And we just made it by the skin of our teeth, didn't we? Sorry if we're panting. It's for no other reason that we're rushing. Anyway, we have a good programme lined up. We're going to be talking to the Reverend David Howie. Now, Thursday, the 7th of February, is the fourth anniversary of the Black Saturday bushfires. And Reverend Howie was appointed by the Uniting Church community to be the minister in the bushfire area. So we interviewed him, actually Priestie and I interviewed him the other day. So that's an interesting two-segment interview. And Mr. P, what else have we got?
Well, I went away to this interesting conference, the Walk Home Conference, and I might have sneakily gotten my iPhone out and recorded a few bits and bobs.
So is that legal?
Yes, we've got permission. So we're going to be sharing a little bit from the Walk Home Conference. So that should be fantastic. Let's kick it off today with a bit of Stevie Wonder, though.
Joy 94.9.
You're on Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9, and we have a very special guest this evening. In the days following the widespread devastation of Black Saturday, it quickly became apparent that the badly affected areas of Healesville, Marysville, Kinglake, and Whittlesea would require extra ministry resources to assist in the rebuilding of lives and communities. Tonight's guest is Reverend David Howie, a Uniting Church minister, was appointed community minister to the fire-affected regions. Good evening, how are you?
I'm very well, thank you.
It's lovely to have you on the Spirit Lounge. Now,
thank you.
David, you lived in Healesville in 2009.
That's right.
How were you personally affected by the Black Saturday bushfires, and what did you experience on that day?
Well, on that day, ironically, I was visiting my brother in Bendigo, and he was actually affected by the fires that came close to Bendigo. So I was actually helping him hose down his house and check his gutters and all those sorts of things. So that was what happened on the actual day of Black Saturday.
Was he and his house okay?
Yes, they were fine. They were fine. But in the week after, there was actually a fire as part of that fire that was threatening Healesville for approximately a week. So both my wife and I took turns about to stay up at night and just check for embers and things falling down on our house or near our house.
Just hold vigil.
So, David, how on earth did you end up being appointed the community minister to the fire-affected regions?
Well, there's a little bit of a story about that, and so bear with me. But 2 weeks prior to that, I had just finished a year-long work in overseas in Zambia, Africa. Mm. So I'd arrived back on the 23rd of January of 2009. I took about a week or so to get my feet back on the ground. And after a week before Black Saturday, I rang the Presbytery Minister to ask if there was any supply positions or part-time positions for a short period of time, is what we call it. And after Black Saturday, she rang up on the Sunday or the Monday and asked, would you be willing to go to Kinglake West and to Whittlesea? Mm. So that's how I got involved for a two-month period to start off with.
And the role was described as a responsive one. What were you there to do?
Well, essentially I was there to try and support both the members of the congregation who were absolutely devastated, and there was one member of the Whittlesea congregation who lost his life, so to support his family. But it was basically, yes, to respond to and care for both the congregations, but also, as a result of that, the community, because it was obvious, particularly in Kinglake West, that the whole community was reeling.
Now, Marysville did not have a Uniting Church prior to the bushfires, and obviously there was quite a lot of suspicion about chaplains and ministers who were coming into the area. How were you received, and how did that affect what you did there?
Well, in a sense, I didn't call myself a chaplain to start off with, so that's the first thing. And I guess related to that was that after... it was actually 6 weeks before the residents themselves were allowed in, and sometime soon after that, the government organised temporary villages for both Marysville, Kinglake, and Flowerdale, and the temporary villages were overseen by Uniting Church Camping, which is an organisation of the Uniting Church. So in a sense, I came in via the coattails of that organisation, Uniting Church Camping. So I became another Uniting Church person rather than, you know, a chaplain or someone who was floating around trying to, in inverted commas, do good or help people.
Mm. Now, you worked quite closely with the family from Marysville Salmon and Trout Farm. How did you help them specifically?
Well, let me, just to go back one step, the reason or part of the reason why I worked closely with them was because they're actually good old friends, if you like. I was the Uniting Church minister in Healesville, and so I had known them for 8 years or close to 10 years prior to the actual event. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the reasons was, I worked with them because they were friends of mine. How did I help? Hopefully I was helpful in having regular visits and the friendship, both the pastoral support or the emotional support, but also on odd occasions I'd roll up with the old clothes and get involved in doing some physical work such as splitting wood or helping with fencing or a whole variety of things that were needed to be done then.
Now, they've had a lot of tragedy following the bushfires, haven't they? So
that's right.
Do you continue to visit when you can? Or?
Well, I do, as a matter of fact. I've been looking at weekends. Weekends are reasonably busy, and I've been looking at days where I might be able to go up and call on them, and I haven't seen them for a couple of months now. So I do plan to continue to go up and see how they're going.
Hmm. Now, David, your role obviously must have evolved over the last 3 years.
Yeah.
You're working as community minister. How has it evolved? What are you doing now that is different from 3 years ago?
Well, 3 years ago, initially it was basically very responsive. It was being at the church community in Kinglake, where there was a community hub which was set up for a number of months after the fires. And as a result of that, that was the place where DHS and other organisations set up their offices, and so people naturally came there anyway. And I was, in a sense, was just around there. But on top of that, they also supplied meals for evening meals for up to 200, 300 people a night for the first couple of months after Black Saturday. So I was involved in preparing and serving and meals and those sorts of things. So I got to know people then. The role evolved because the needs of the community changed. A lot of it was about just initial responses and how people were coping and, just the emotional response of the enormity of what happened on that day. Mm. I guess after a period of time, perhaps sort of 6 to 12 months after the role changed into a kind of more practical role. I got involved with some of other organisations that were helping out in different parts of the community. For example, Uniting Church Fencing. There was a fencing program that was being run. So I participated doing some fencing and got to know members of the community that way.
Mm-hmm.
I got involved in some community organisations, such as at Kinglake was COGA, Community On Ground Assistance, which helped to clear blocks for people, make them fire ready for the next summer.
Mm.
I also got involved in Elkana, or at least the rebuilding of Elkana at Marysville. So a variety of different ways, and I got had by this stage I'd got to know people and continued to visit there.
Joy 94.9.
And this is the Spirit Lounge. We're here every Tuesday from 8 till 9 o'clock. And we've had a couple of SMSs in. One from Max. Max, darling, he says, the one ray of light about being in hospital is being able to listen to Joy on my Android and Spirit Lounge. Love, Max. Oh, what are you doing in hospital, mate? Get out of there. Anyway, lovely that you can listen to us, and thanks for tuning into the Spirit Lounge. Are you with the priest, the palm and the prophet, except the priest is away doing her SES stuff, which is her day job?
But we can hear her. We've heard her chatting away to David Howie.
Yeah, no, that's because her and I snuck in yesterday and did it. Now, the next track is from Beyoncé, and I was watching. There's a wonderful thing if you're into all the girls listening. If you're into Ellen, there was a lovely Ellen show on TV the other day because she was celebrating Portia, her wife's 40th birthday. And there's a fabulous thing on social media, because we're only allowed to say social media these days. You know where to find it. And she is saying happy birthday to her wife. And she then goes on to talk about the Super Bowl in the US. Now, if you're familiar with sport in the US, you know what the Super Bowl in New Orleans is. And then Ellen said this beautiful line. She said, now, if you don't know what the Super Bowl is, it was Beyonce's concert. Which I thought was wonderful. And Beyonce, of course, was the big star performing at the Super Bowl. And another quick bit of Hollywood gossip. The Oscars are on, I think it's the 24th of February. And guess who's singing at the Oscars this year?
You?
Have you heard me sing?
Not really.
Even in the bathroom? Okay, I'll give you a hint. She has not sung at the Oscars since the 1970s. Now, Mr. P is frowning at me. Darling, that doesn't work on radio.
No, immediately what jumped into my head was Ella Fitzgerald.
No. She's a big gay icon. I can't believe it. She is actually 71. She looks amazing. And it's Babs. It's our Barbara Streisand.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm. So watch the Oscars this year, girls and boys, because Barbara Streisand is the singer. Anyway, back to Beyoncé. And this is called Listen.
Joy 94.9.
You're on the Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9, and this evening we're talking to Reverend David Howie of the Uniting Church, who was appointed community minister to the fire-affected regions up around Marysville.
David, often people like to blame God for disasters. Did you ever find that people took out their anger and frustration on you because you represent God and the church?
Not as such. I guess, I was trying to think of any. I haven't really had a conversation where people blamed. Certainly, people didn't blame me. People were angry that it happened. The anger was sometimes at God, but sadly and unfortunately, often the anger after a little while got down to other organisations such as Department of Human Services and the local council and other organisations that were in the eyes of the people getting in their way in terms of their recovery and rebuilding. So often I heard people's complaints about all of the things that these terrible organisations were doing to them, if you like. I was as a general rule, I was received positively by virtually all people that I came across.
That's great to hear. Now, did your role vary? I mean, obviously you covered Healesville, Marysville, Kinglake and Whittlesea, and they were all affected in different ways and to different degrees.
Yes.
Did your role vary tremendously in those different towns?
Certainly it did. Kinglake and in Marysville were completely and directly affected. Indeed, most of it was devastated, and so it certainly was far more intense and hands-on, if you like, working with people in those towns. In the other towns, it was working with organisations. Basically, through, because I'm a United Church minister, and both Whittlesea and Healesville have uniting churches, I work through the church, and as a way of doing that, getting to in contact with members of the community as well. The churches in Whittlesea, for example, all the churches got together to run a one-stop shop or a shop front for 2 years after the fires. So I would often visit there as people were being supported and encouraged and given information and those sorts of things. At Healesville, in an odd sort of way, I got involved via the wider Uniting Church, who had sponsored a local author who lost her home and who has since written two children's books. Black Saturday was my dad's birthday, and can we go home now? And that was a lady by the name of Kate Wilson. So I got to know Kate quite well, and we frequently shared a stage or in speaking to a variety of different groups about Kate's experience in particular.
So, do you still have any involvement with these areas, even though you've moved on?
Well, I don't, actually. Or no, that's not quite true. I do have involvement, but basically because many of the people with whom I was involved with in ministry, have become friends. And I've been reflecting about that in ministry and congregations. The theory and the idea and the best idea is that you really shouldn't have too much contact with people. And I was thinking that the ministry in the bushfire affected areas has been the hardest one to leave, if you like, because of I'd related with people in such an intense way that they'd become friends, and it's difficult to say goodbye. So I do have contact with some of the people in the areas, and I hope to continue to they've become friends, and I can hope to continue to maintain contact, but not intense, if you like.
David, I've only seen the aftermath of Marysville and the surrounding area. Very sadly, I never knew it before, being new to this beautiful country. But yes. as a minister, when you experience a disaster on that scale, how does that impact you and your spirituality?
Well, in a sense, I'm equipped, if you like. It's a work in progress. I happen to be now in working in Gippsland, and have been sort of vaguely or tentatively involved in the fires at Seaton and around that area. And I guess I realised when they were happening that it quite significantly affected me. I guess I'm realising that it does affect me on a very basic and gut level, if you like. And I guess that, it doesn't decrease my faith, but it increases my need for God, if you like, my need to rely on God and God's strength within all of that. So I don't ask the question why as such, but I do ask, how can I be involved, and where is God within this situation?
You said, David, you have moved on to Gippsland. What are you doing down there now?
I'm now what's called, it's a new position that's been created, not just for me, but it's called the Agency Minister for Uniting Care Gippsland. Uniting Care Gippsland is a huge organisation which is part of the social welfare arm of the Uniting Church, which serves a good part, a large part of the Gippsland area and district.
David, it's been fabulous to have you on the show. Thank you so much for sharing your experiences the last 3 years around Marysville.
Yep.
And we wish you the greatest amount of luck with your efforts in Gippsland.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, David.
Become a Joy member so we can give you the best shows every day. Call 1300-JOY-949.
And you're on the Spirit Lounge with the Pom and the Puff. And the priest is missing in action. No, she's not. She's out doing her SES stuff again. Good evening, Priestie, if you're listening. Now, Mr. P, 2 weekends ago, you were up in Sydney at the Walk Home Conference. What is it?
So I was up there at the Walk Home Conference. It's basically a conference organised by Metropolitan Community Church, the Crave MCC. They kind of organise for all sorts of interesting speakers to gather together and speak about their topics of expertise. Mm-hmm. So this year they had Matt Glover, who we know and love. He's from Melbourne, a Baptist minister.
And a regular on the Spirit Lounge.
Yes. And they also flew in a special international guest, mm-hmm. Tim Kurek.
Uh-huh.
Now, he's the guy, if you remember, he's the guy that he's a straight guy, pretended to be gay for a year.
From the US?
Yeah, he's from the US. So he lives in some little country town in the US. Pretended to be gay for a year.
Yep.
Wrote a book about it.
Yep.
Amazing, amazing to hear him speak.
And that was an awesome interview that you did before Christmas. He was really, really interesting.
Mm, yeah, fantastic
about
story.
How he was treated by his family. I mean, he came out as gay, pretending to his family, to his close friends, to his workmates, the whole thing.
He did. My favourite part about his story, without wanting to give too much away, because he does have a book. I think he's trying to sell the book.
Why don't you just recite the whole thing?
But, you know, without... he was saying about how at the end of it, when he had to come back out and say, jokes, I'm not actually gay.
Yeah, like, what do you believe?
He was saying that the gay community was, like, heaps more supportive of him in that than the first time that he had to come out to all his straight friends, and that it was just a real experience of, oh, okay, we understand that you're on a journey and that you're...
So the gay community was supportive of him being straight.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I've got to ask the question, the Walk Home Conference. So did you walk home and how long did it take you? How many weeks did it take you to walk from Sydney to Melbourne?
I didn't walk.
No, I'm joking. Tell everyone about the highlights of the conference.
So one of my highlights was another guy who spoke, Jared McKenna. He is from Perth and he runs a program. I don't know what you'd call it. Anyway, he lives in a house which he has kind of subdivided into a whole bunch of different apartments, and he lets all these asylum seekers come and raise their families, welcomes them to Australia. Hey, come and live in my house and
part
of my family.
Should we be saying this? Is this legal?
No, he's amazing and he's a great speaker. And I snuck my recorder into part of the conference.
Okay.
And I smuggled out a little bit of audio, a little bit of what he was talking about, actually.
So if I understand it, this is a halfway house for immigrants.
Yeah, so that's kind of what he does back in Perth.
Okay.
And you'll probably hear little overtones of that coming through in his reflection, which we're about to play, which
okay, shoot.
Smuggled
Let's have
out.
A listen.
And he's talking about, there's a verse in 2 Timothy, and it's called, God didn't give us a timid spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And I read that and I kind of thought, oh, self-discipline, this will be interesting. So let's have a listen. Jared McKenna, he's a great guy. Let's listen to what he has to say.
And so what we're going to ask the question is, on the basis of that scripture, in the context of self-discipline, what does your walk from here look like? Jared, did you want to take about 5-10 minutes? That's what this means to you.
What is that? For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Before coming to this conference, I was sharing at another conference about the Peace Church Witness in an Interfaith World. And one of the interesting things is my friend from Sydney, actually, Rabbi Zalman Castell, was coming, and he shared some of his paper beforehand, and he shared, obviously, meeting with Christians, they believe the Messiah has come, so the time for hating has finished. Which is an interesting thing, because for a Jewish person, he gets immediately that whenever we talk about the Spirit, or whenever we talk about the Messiah, we're talking about not going to heaven, not disembodied souls, but we're talking about the world that God wills and longs for. And to claim that the Messiah has come is to claim that what the prophets wait for an actual physical reality that is free of oppression, that is free of alienation, that is free of evil, that is free of violence, that it has started. And as a Jewish man, he understands that that's the claim we're making. Unfortunately, we don't often understand that claim. Our hope is not a platonic hope of our disembodied spirit can go and be sit on clouds with fat little babies that are winged. Or our hope that is in Jesus, God's non-violent future, that the prophets say will come to pass as started. To be part of the church is to be part of that people. So to open up this text and listen to a Jewish Paul tell Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power. When we talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, for Jewish ears, it is automatically talking about the spirit of God's world that is to come, that now dwells in us. That this is the spirit of the future, the world that intuitively everybody longs for, that is now dwelling in us. And so to talk about the Holy Spirit, and Orthodox Christian theology will always insist, Trinitarian theology will always insist, so Irenaeus in the 2nd century would put it that the Son is the visibility of the Father, and the Father is the invisibility of the Son. Which is a fancy way of saying what you get in Jesus is what you get in God. All of it. So some of my hope with this text is that we can actually not just be like general Christianity that we see in general society that looks nothing like Jesus, only now we're accepting of gay and lesbian people, and yet still have the same attitudes to other marginalised people. Because we've been able to transfer, we're no longer the scapegoats, they are those Muslims, those refugees, those people with disabilities, those other things. We don't need any more Christianity that doesn't look like Christ. We need to receive the spirit of power, and this is not a power of spiritual one-night stands, of Holy Spirit, fake, fabricated special effects, of look at all this magical kind of ridiculous, oh, my ministry must be blessed because look at the... Jesus is really clear. Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in my name? In the King James, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Now, what I hope is that what is happening here is not just a cultural phenomenon where our gay brothers and our lesbian sisters are now being included in the church because society's moving on. I hope that we can see that this is something of God's new world breaking in. And that instead of that kind of, like, we're looking for the same old stuff, now it's just inclusive. We can have a Christianity that actually looks like Christ, by grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's work is always to form in us the image of Jesus. So yes, let us pray for the gifts of the Spirit, but more so, let us watch and wait for the fruits of the Spirit. Because the fruits say something actually about God's sanctifying work in our life, not just some special effects, or not even just God's graciousness in giving. So power, when Paul talks about power, he's talking about that Calvary-like power. So power has a shape to it. It looks like Jesus. It's not coercive. It's not special effects. We don't need any more churches that are inclusive but still have the same power dynamics that don't look like Jesus and the world that has started. When it looks like love, we're talking about a Calvary-shaped love. We're talking about the kind of love whose holiness is seen in embrace, not exclusion. A love whose rain, like the rain outside, falls on the good and the bad alike, the just and the unjust alike, just like that sunshine. And perfect love, which isn't about my depravity or my perfection, but is actually about the all-inclusive love of God, which is transformative and active and moving in this moment, not as we discuss theories, but as we enter into the story of Scripture. And when we talk about self-discipline, it's a reality of what it is to live God's love. The grace that saves us is also the grace that we witness to, and we must live in witness to that grace. The love that we undergo, as you talked about, that doctrine isn't a bad thing in itself. Doctrine is a way of carrying a suitcase, as N.T. Wright put it, that we unpack the larger story. What we need to be able to do is realise that self-discipline isn't about, oh yes, we're big on grace, but we also have these rules. Self-discipline is how do we start to become a community that is a sign of the world to come, where people will step in and go, I think this is what God's future feels like. I actually think, in the way I'm being accepted here, that this is what the world will look like, and I want to be part of this. And the only way we develop communities like that is we realise that grace must become a discipline. So my prayer for us is that our identities will not be founded in a new identity politic, but that we'll take our baptism seriously. So on days like Australia Day, our identity won't be in I'm Australian and blah, 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 but all of that is relativised for us now. And so we don't identify with our Aboriginal brothers and sisters out of some ideology, but because we have started to undergo the love and the grace that has saved us, that they're now our people. Because when I was in that position, Christ first loved me. And so that's my prayer, that we understand that power, love, self-discipline has a shape to it, and it looks like Jesus. And by grace, when we let the Holy Spirit move in our life, so will we, and so will our communities. And it will witness to the world that is to come.
Thanks for that, Jerry. That's wonderful. You know, Jesus did walk the talk, didn't he? And the Spirit gives us the ability to walk in his footsteps. So thanks for sharing. It's beautiful.
Joy 94.9.
You are on the Spirit Lounge in Joy 94.9. We were just listening to Jared McKenna's soliloquy.
Excerpt.
An excerpt from last weekend's conference, which was the Walk Home Conference. You can find out more about it from Crave MCC. What we've got coming up now is a little track from Leona Lewis. It's called Homeless.
Joy 94.9.
And you're on the Spirit Lounge with the Pom and the Puff. Now, I have a special dedication. In case she's listening, I would like to say a very special hello to Elaine, who is a very, very dear friend of mine who lives in London. And I know if she's not working too hard on a Tuesday morning London time, she tunes in. So, darling Elaine, old bean, if you're listening, then good evening from Melbourne. It's great to have you with us. Now, this is the time where we visit the news, and 9 times out of 10, we find very wacky news, and it generally comes out of the States, and it's generally to do with the Catholic Church.
But Why is that?
there's a common denominator, isn't there? But we do also find very positive stories, and this is a lovely one. It's entitled Catholic Church Group Ordains Trans Male Priest. Now, there's an organisation in the States called the North American Old Catholic Church, one of the largest old Catholic bodies in the US, and it says they ordained their first transgender male priest called Shannon Keans. And Shannon was tasked with starting a new parish in Minneapolis in January. He says he hopes that he will lead by example by combining traditional Catholic beliefs with embracing all people, which is so refreshing to read stuff like that under the Catholic banner. The North American Old Catholic Church was founded in 2007. It's an LGBTI affirming Christian denomination that allows non-celibate LGBTI individuals to be ordained in holy orders. I don't know how they got through all that red tape. How did they get there?
No idea. They've just buried them. They've just gotten out of it now. They've probably been founded ages ago.
Well, I know. I mean, and they also allow the ordaining of women, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender people, married, partnered, those who have been divorced. They also do not submit to the authority of the Pope because of his anti-gay views. So this is a very controversial, very small sector of the Catholic Church. But they're estimated to be fewer than 100 transgender clergy members in the US, which is a tiny amount, isn't it? And I bet you none of them are with the Catholic Church apart from our friend Shannon Keans. If you're listening, Sharon, hello. Well done, mate.
The one thing about this article that I find really interesting is his little quote saying that he's going to combine traditional Catholic beliefs with embracing all people. Now, I had thought that embracing all people was part of the belief system of the Catholic Church.
I think it is. But I think what he's meaning by that is that no one's excluded. There's no discrimination going on at all.
Not under his roof.
Not in his parish in Minneapolis. So lucky people, if you go to the Catholic Church in Minneapolis, you've got a very cool priest going on there. Now, there's one other topic that we'd like to cover because this is quite a big issue. It's happening in the States now. I think it could be coming to Australia. If you are part of the adoption process in Australia in any way, it'd be very interesting to hear from you. Mr. P, what's our email if people want to email us in?
onair@joy.org.au.
Great. We'd love to hear from you if you know about this. Now, this is based out of California. Excuse me. The Catholic Adoption Charity Agency in California said it would rather shut down the agency than place children in need of fostering or adoption with a gay couple. Again, it's another example of the Catholic Church refusing to conform to state or federal law. They blatantly discriminate against allowing gay couples or single people to foster or adopt a child, standing by the old mantra of the best foundation for a child's life is for it to have a father and a mother. The US has an average heterosexual divorce rate of 10%. So where does that leave those kids, you know, in heterosexual marriages, for a start? So there's 10% which have a disruptive household anyway. After Illinois passed its civil unions law, the state ended its contract with Catholic charities over their open discrimination against same-sex couples. The Catholic Church had sought an exemption from the law in Illinois, and they failed. So this is really interesting. So Illinois, in this regard, is actually quite progressive.
I think that's fantastic.
I think it's really, really good. In Illinois, the state provided 97% of the funding to the Catholic adoption charity. It was, in fact, funded by state money and by, obviously, ratepayers. Very, very interesting. I mean, you know, I was saying to Mr. P while the music was playing, maybe we need to get some atheist adoption agencies.
Yeah, I'm not really up with how the adoption system works here in Australia.
No, but nor am I.
I imagine that there's probably some secular agencies, and maybe they're the ones.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, let's get some atheist adoption agencies going. They, you know, it'll lessen the chances of those poor children being molested by priests anyway, won't it? that was naughty.
Oh, that's controversial.
Anyway, if you are listening and you know anything about the adoption process in Australia, especially Victoria, and if you know of any religious-based organisations, it'd be very interesting to hear your views in terms of what would happen if, with regards to the adoption laws in Victoria. But we can continue this conversation next week because I don't think this is going to go away.
I think we'll have to get some special guests in.
I think
who
we
know
will.
Exactly what they're talking
I feel
about.
I feel a guest coming on. If you'd like to be a guest, then do let us know.
Joy 94.9.
And that's it for another week from the Spirit Lounge. Thank you for joining us. We'll be back next Tuesday at 8 o'clock. And it's goodbye from the POM.
And the POOF.
This Joycast is a free service brought to you by Joy 94.9. Support Joy 94.9 by becoming a member at joy.org.au. Thanks for listening to another Joy podcast brought to you by Australia's LGBTQIA+ community media organisation, Joy. Help us keep Joy on air. Head to joy.org.au. Joy, a diverse sound for a diverse community.